Good morning. The final Sunday before the new year, 2019. Who thought of that in the 80s? 2019. It's always a privilege to share God's word with you, and especially as we approach a new year. It seems to always be that time, as Christmas is that time where people are slightly more in tune with family and coming together and understanding maybe a bit more about the Christmas message. So New Year's. It's always a time, yes, some people will enjoy the New Year celebration too much, but for everyone there's a sense of renewal, of New Year's resolution, of a time of something new and fresh that is needed. So I trust that this morning's message will encourage us and really challenge us for this new year, that 2019 will not just be another year that goes by, but that will be a year where we really focus on what God's called us to do. And that's for that reason that I've entitled my message this morning, just simply, Knowing God's Will. And I'll take a reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, if you need a Bible, you can turn there with me to Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to apologize in advance because I need to share this with you. So there are three verses we're going to focus on as the main core thought. But right at the end, I need to read from verse 1 to verse 17 to give you the context of what I'm going to say. Because I'm going to share quite a few things, and you think, where is this coming from? It's from the context of the passage. Because it's very easy for me to share a message based upon three verses, and then you might think it's my thoughts about those three verses, and I'm very clever. But as I read those 17 verses, you will hear God speak, and the context becomes far clearer to us. So Ephesians chapter 5, we'll consider that just in a moment. But I believe the Christian life is filled with many nuances and paradoxes. It's not as clear-cut and simple. I think gray, from an application perspective, is a real issue for us as Christians because things aren't always black and white. There's always a different angle to so many things because the Christian life cannot be boxed because it's dealing with different cultures, different people, different temperaments, different gifting, whatever it might be. And so the Christian life flows in many ways. And sometimes there are difficult things that we are confronted with. And why I say specifically paradoxes is because this modern world we're living in, this modern world has affected the way we live our Christian lives. The Christian church as a whole has allowed the modern world to dictate the terms. It's like football. I love football. I enjoy it. I love the psychology behind it. I love that dynamic of a smaller team scoring a goal in the first 10 minutes, battling for 70, and the bigger side just putting the pressure on the last 10. You can see it coming. And they'll score one goal, and you know the next one's coming, and the big team wins every time. Why? Not because always of better players, but because of mentality. Now, the same way, it's when you walk into a football pitch, you can't allow the other team to dictate the terms. And the Christian church has allowed the world to dictate the terms of how we live out our Christian lives. They're telling us what we're allowed to say and not say. The world's telling us what we're allowed to think and not think. And that's why the Christian life becomes complicated, because there are many voices we're hearing. And the paradoxes are clear, because we have the Bible saying, be patient, but also saying, redeem the time because the days are evil. The Bible says to us, live in peace and be peacemakers, but also wear an armor. Jesus Christ is called the Prince of Peace, yet he said, I come to bring a sword. You have the passage in Matthew 7 that says, do not judge, and one day we'll speak on that specifically. But the concept is don't judge as a Christian, yet the Bible says a Christian should judge all things. So which one do we choose? See, there's always one you can pick. But there are paradoxes, there are context to why the Bible says certain things. And that's where this passage today is so important, in Ephesians 5, knowing God's will. Because if I had to speak to 1,000 Christians and I had to ask them, what is God's will? I think I'll probably have 700 different views. of God's will, but basically it's pretty simple, isn't it? We have 66 books, God's word, it should be clear to everyone, shouldn't it? Yet it seems we have a diverse opinion of what is God's will, and that should not be so, should it? But it is. So as we approach this new year of 2019, I want us as a fellowship to be confident in what God's will is. Not just for us, because it's not just about, oh, this is God's will for us. I don't buy that. Because God's will is general, and then there's a specific yes. But we must first know God's general will, rather than picking and choosing passages of Scripture that makes us feel comfortable. This is for us. That's not biblical. God speaks generally. This is my will. This is what you need to do. And then there's a cultural context or a positional context that needs to be looked at. But first, we need to know the general before we move into specifics. We can't use specifics to dictate the general, which is what happens. So let's consider the reading. Ephesians 5, 15 to 17 first, before we'll read the rest of it a bit later. So Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15 to 17. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. So as we consider this passage, there are three aspects to it. The first is we have to walk or live carefully. The context there within the sort of Greek is like a cat. Walk circumspectly. So it's like a feline walk. So you need to be very, very aware of where you're walking. So the first aspect is walk carefully. The second one is make use of every opportunity. The older translation will say redeem the time. So buy back time, which means use every opportunity wisely because you might not get it back. And the third is we need to know God's will. It's not saying, oh, we need to find out what God's will is. Verse 17 is very clear. Know God's will. Not so? Not a prayer meeting. It's not a prayer meeting to say, let's find out what God's general will is. If we have to pray about God's general will, then we've missed out on the point of Scripture. We pray about specifics in God's will, not the general. The general we should know as Christians. When you're a mature Christian who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, walks in His ways, we should be coming to church knowing God's will from the outset. Then we go into the room and we pray about saying, Lord, this is your general will, but help us in the specifics. Because once we pray about sort of saying, Lord, show us your will, and I'm thinking, what? We should know what God's will is. How do you actually go and play in a sports team and you don't know what the plan is? It's going to be tough, isn't it? So we should know what God's will is. And that's why this passage is so important. So the first aspect is walk carefully. Walk circumspectly. Be careful how we walk. The context will determine all those nuances to what that means. But the Bible is clear. We cannot just live our lives for ourselves. That is not the Christian life. You can be a Christian and live your life for yourself. That is possible, yes. But the Christian life from the outset, the blueprint of the Bible, of God's plan, of what God has revealed is very clear. We live life on God's terms, not our own. Therefore, walk carefully. Because your walk and my walk will impact not just this world, but the next. This is not to put pressure on us at all. It's just saying, be careful. The same as when you walk down the street. You can't be walking in a blasé manner and there's a manhole that's open. I know someone will get sued pretty seriously. You understand that dynamic. But today, it's almost like, in the UK especially, everyone else has to do everything to make you pick your feet up. The general process of walking is this, not so? I can't blame someone else for not picking my feet up. I don't get it. But it's all like what's happening. The reality is that God has said, walk carefully. We have to walk the Christian life Live it, but live it carefully. Be aware of what's happening. So the sort of context of the feline aspect or the cat aspect to walking carefully is walk accurately. And accurately to me is a very important passage and concept. 2 Timothy chapter 2 speaks about accurately as well. 2 Timothy 2:15 says you've got to rightly divide the word. You've got to handle it properly. You've got to be accurate in your interpretation of it. So there needs to be accuracy. There's also great care. Because your life does not just impact your own surroundings and your own existence. Your life impacts your family, your friends, colleagues, and everyone else. Therefore, take care. I see that so often with Harry. I need to take care how I respond. Because he picks it up. He says stupid. Because I sometimes say that's stupid. So now he goes around saying, stupid. It's not good. I need to be careful because now it's not just me driving and a guy cuts in front of me and say, yeah, that guy's stupid. Because their little ears at the back, they're going to go, stupid. Now, I'm just using it as an example. I have to be very careful. If I'm blasé and say, I don't matter what I say, I can do whatever I want to do, it's going to impact my son's life negatively. I can do it. Fantastic. He's got his own choices to make and it's all fantastic. We can free to live however we want to live. It's fine, but just be aware of the consequences that will leave. So walk carefully. The Bible speaks about walking wisely. So it speaks about being wise and being foolish. Walking wisely is very clear. It's doing God's will and walking in light. At night, if you want to see, it's very clear. Walk in the light and you'll be able to see. If we walk in darkness, we will not be able to see. But walking in light helps us to see. So walking in the will of God, walking in the light of His truth, and living our lives in a godly, responsible manner is walking in the light. It will help us to see the world for what it is and see our lives for what it should be. That's being wise. Being foolish is living unrighteously. The Bible speaks about that so often. The fifth commandment to me is a very clear one. Honor your parents and you will live long. And everyone's like, ooh, if I say something ugly to my parents, God's going to strike me down. That's not actually what it's saying. What it is saying is if you respect your parents, if you honor your parents, it is an indication of your understanding of authority. Therefore, if you respect your parents in Israel, you will genuinely respect the elders of Israel. You will respect God, and you will live within certain boundaries. If someone does not respect their parents, generally they will not respect the police, they will not respect the rules of the road, therefore their lives will be cut short because they don't respect authority. So it doesn't mean if someone is having a slight bad attitude with their parents that God's going to strike them down. God is just saying there are certain basic rules that, of course, people don't like. God's not about rules. There is rules because rules are there to protect us. So if you want to be wise, respect the boundaries. If you want to be foolish, then live unrighteously and live like you want to live, but just be prepared for the consequences that will come. And all you need to do then is go to Sainsbury's, speak to the manager and ask him to bring a big lorry and drop off a lot of tissues. Because if you want to live foolishly, unrighteously, just be prepared to cry more. To be hurting more. To be in despair more. That's what unrighteousness brings. That's what foolishness brings. It brings hurt and pain. And that's why Paul is writing and God is speaking and saying, just be careful how you walk because it will have an impact. James chapter 4 verse 17 speaks of walking as well and how we walk actually. So I'm just going to read it. James chapter 4 verse 17. And it says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and does not do it, it is sin for them. Read it again. If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. So it is unrighteous to not do the good we're supposed to do. So when it speaks about walk carefully, there's a certain way in which we need to walk as Christians. We need to know what God's will is, how we should walk. Because if we don't, then we are living in sin because we are not doing the good we ought to do, according to James chapter 4, verse 17. So it's not a passive thing, it's an active thing. The Christian life is active. If I'm walking in the light of Christ, if I'm walking in God's call, then I'm doing righteousness, therefore I'm not sinning. If I fail to walk righteously, if I fail to do what God has called me to do, if I fail to walk circumspectly, I am sinning by default because I'm not doing the good I'm supposed to do. So that's why we can say all of us sin, because all of us sometimes don't do what we're supposed to do. Would you agree? Or maybe you don't, but I definitely do. So it's not a thing of saying, well, I'm just going to sit in a neutral corner in the Christian life. There's no such thing as a neutral corner. There's no Switzerland in the Christian life. Well, I know John Calvin will disagree with me about Switzerland, but that's a different story. But basically, there's no neutral corner here where you can just passively hide from the light and hide from anything and say, well, I'm just going to stick here until Jesus comes back and that's all good. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a walk. And how you walk will determine the outcome of your Christian life. And that's not about your salvation, it's about life. So we have to walk carefully. Secondly, also, we have to use every opportunity. We have to make use of every opportunity. The older translation says, redeem the time, as I said. It's about time. Now, the difficulty here is, we need to know God's will to be able to use opportunities. If we don't know God's will, we are not going to be able to see the opportunities He brings. Does that make a bit of sense? If we don't know what God's will is, the opportunity comes and hits you in the face, but you don't know about it. Because we're not in tune with God's will. Also with prayer, when we're in tune with God's will in prayer, we will see Him answering prayer and give Him more praise. So we have to use every single opportunity. Godly things, righteous things, things of the Lord, like being here this morning, is useful. That's redeeming time. That's using the opportunity. This morning, if you're listening, if you might be thinking of something else, that's maybe not family related. Maybe there's some crisis in your life and you might be a bit sort of distracted. That's okay. But if you're here just sort of counting, I don't know, beams, and you're not using the time, then what we are doing is we are wasting time, because this is an opportunity for all of us to grow. So redeeming the time or using every opportunity is every single time we have an opportunity to be in the presence of God, and that should be every single day, every single opportunity. We need to use and gain the most out of that opportunity, because if we don't, what we are doing is we are busy wasting time. Not so? Wasting time. Time is passing us by. How are we going to use time wisely? How are we going to use every opportunity? This is very important to me personally. It might not be important to everyone else, but to me it's very important. We need to be equipped to use the opportunities. I find it extremely difficult to send someone out into battle and they haven't had basic training. Would you do that to a soldier? Do you know how many people die with friendly fire? Because you have someone that's not equipped to use the weapon? They're either going to shoot themselves or shoot the guy next to them. So how do we expect as Christians to walk wisely, walk circumspectly, and follow God's will if we're not equipped to do so? No wonder it's mayhem sometimes. And we think that it's because people have good intentions. Yes, many soldiers have fantastic intentions, but they'll still shoot their partner. And for that reason, we need to be equipped, because the Bible says use the opportunities. If we're not equipped, we're not going to be able to use our time wisely. And we're not going to be equipped to use the opportunity. How many people I speak to daily who say to me, the person asked a question, I didn't have the answer. Yes, it's fine. It's fine, because there are certain things I don't have the answers to, and that's fine. But when someone speaks to me and I don't have the answer, what is my response? It doesn't matter, or do I go and find the answer to then one day in the next conversation have the answer? But if we're there and someone asks us a question, we don't know the answer, we're not cared to then go back and research so that the next person that asks us, we might be able to give a clearer answer to. If we don't do that, we're wasting time. Because then we're going to have the question again. And we're going to go, I still don't know. I still don't know. By the fifth time, you still don't know, and it's five opportunities you've missed. The first one is grace. It's like allergies. You eat something the first time, the reaction is going to be mild. Why? Because your body's telling us, be careful. Second time, slightly more severe. Third time, anaphylaxis, you've got problems. And then everyone's like, oh, I don't know if this is going to happen. Yes, because you had two opportunities before you got there. So that's why I encourage you and I encourage myself, if I don't know something or there's some areas I need to work on it. Because if we don't, we're going to waste opportunities. And it's not about me saying this, it's the Bible. Use every opportunity. So we need to use the opportunities and get the most out of our time with God. When we read Scripture, when we have a quiet time, if we're not equipped, and it's a process, it is, but if we're still a Christian for 30 years and not equipped to read the Scriptures properly and know what it's saying, we are wasting every single opportunity. We should now be at the place as Christians to grow and get the most out of Scripture. If we sit in a sermon and we're not cared consistently, we're wasting opportunities. So it's a new year that lies ahead. I don't want 2019 to pass us by, get to 2020, and we're not really working on redeeming the time and getting the most out of it. If there's something you don't know, if there's something I share, or one of the elders are sharing and we don't know, you need to ask the question. You can't let it go by on Sunday. After the service at coffee, come and ask, what did you mean? Because if we don't deal with it, then the next time it's mentioned 6 months later, we still don't know. And we're not growing and not equipped. And we'll struggle, unfortunately. As the passage says, the days are evil. The days are evil. So we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. And it seems to me personally that the church is less equipped today with the days being more evil. We are less equipped biblically. 200 years ago, families would sit together, read the Bible. In many brethren churches, you'll be able to speak to a 13-year-old that will tie most ministers up in knots in the old days. Because by the age of 13, you had to preach a message already. It's just how it is. And today we sit there and people don't know the basics of the Bible. And the days are more evil. The church is less equipped than ever. As it said, an army marches on its stomach. It's just real issues. If we're sitting with discussions about basic things biblically and people don't know, we're in real world trouble as the Christian church, based upon this passage. So we need to be equipped. And then we're going to be productive. The third aspect is understanding God's will. Because when we walk carefully, when we use opportunities, it's part of us knowing God's will. Because when you are walking carefully, when you are using opportunities, then you know God's will. Because God's will is walk carefully and use opportunities. It's very clear. But we need wisdom. So where's wisdom found? Now, let's use Solomon. You can pray about wisdom. And you know, Solomon had wisdom, and we know the story of the baby and the sort of threat of cutting the baby in two. That's fantastic, and his general wisdom. But then later on in his life, he did lose his mind. He wasn't that clever. He wasn't mad. He was just not clever. And it's all about the ladies. You know, they had their eyes, and he was like, ooh, lovely eyes, and ooh, they're great. And then, ooh, before I know it, I'm building temples to foreign gods, and ooh, I don't know. But the reality is wisdom is found in one place. Now ask God for wisdom, yes. And God will give you wisdom. But God has given us so much wisdom. Now, for me, if we don't know God's word and then expecting him and sort of, to me, it's a personal thing. It might be a slap in the face to me. If I was God and people are saying, please, Lord, give me wisdom. And God's saying, No, I'm not interested there. Please give me wisdom. I'm praying for wisdom. Why? Because I'm not interested in that. So it's basically like someone giving you a gift and you going, nah, I'm not really interested. I'm looking for something else. How would you feel? So before we even move on to the next level of wisdom, can we please just know this first? Then we talk. There's no shortcuts in the Christian life of downloads of quick wisdom. There is spend time, read the word, and God will then build from there. But if we're not reading the word, how can we expect to know wisdom? The Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. There it is. Want to know God's will? Please read the Bible. First place. So we all need to know God's will. And when we do, we'll find those opportunities. God's will is also very clear in what he wants from us. in the general. First part of God's will is very clear. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, God's desire is that all men be saved. That's his desire. He wants people to be saved. And how will they be saved? The next verse tells you, through the mediator, who is Jesus Christ. So our first call as a Christian is to get the message out so people can know Christ. That's the general. First part. Second part is being Spirit-filled, which is verse 18 to Ephesians 5. So you've got Ephesians 5, 15 to 17. Verse 18 says, do not be drunk with wine where it's excess, but be filled with the Spirit. What does being filled with the Spirit mean? It means to be in subjection to God's Holy Spirit daily. So not your own life, God's life. That's God's will. That Christians live Spirit-filled lives in complete surrender and submission to God's Holy Spirit. That's second. Thirdly, we need to be holy. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15, 16, and 17, be holy for I am holy. What does holy mean? It means to be separate. It means to be different. Different in the way that we think and the way that we talk, the way that we live. There needs to be a difference. God's call for the Christian church is clear. Paul the Apostle writes about that. I've espoused you to Christ as a chaste virgin. You're different. You're not like the woman that rides the beast, the whore of Babylon. And what is the issue with the whore of Babylon? Like, all different interpretations, but it's very clear. The whore of Babylon is just religions all coming together like John Paul II on stage praying with all the other religions. You want to know what the whore of Babylon is? That's it. It's idolatry and adultery with other religions and things. And that's happening in the church today. What is the espoused chaste virgin? It is Christ is our only master. We are dedicated to him. I've got nothing else to do with false things. That's it. It's pretty basic. You're in one relationship with Christ. So be holy. Fourth is to be submissive and serving. Philippians chapter 2, 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to serve. He was in submission to his Father's will because that was the process. That was the plan. So we need to be completely submissive and serving God's plan. This is not our own lives to live. This is not sort of a 50-50. Well, a bit of God, a bit of me. God's will and God's desire for our lives is that we are in complete submission to him. If we're not, then we are rebellious. Fifth thought is a difficult one. God's will is that we suffer. God's will is that we suffer. Because if we don't suffer, we'll not be refined like fire. If we don't suffer, the best will not come out of us. So unfortunately, if you've signed up to this Christian life without suffering, I don't know what they sold you. It's like a bad mop that doesn't work. You've ordered something that's not true. Jesus said, they've persecuted me. What are they going to do to you? 2 Timothy chapter 2 speaks about we will suffer with him, then we'll also be glorified with him. Peter writes about suffering. Blessed are you when you suffer. The martyrs will receive a special crown. Do we think this Christian life is sort of fluffy marshmallow thing happening? It's about suffering. And do you suffer? Yes, you suffer. All of us suffer here. Maybe not physically. Maybe not that little Oxfam boy looking for water. You might not be that boy. But in your families, you've suffered many times over. Because children have bullied their parents and grandparents. They've bullied them into submission. We're not allowed to tell children what's right and wrong anymore because they have bullied us to make you feel there's something wrong with you when you speak about a relationship being a certain way. The old days of coming to visit your girlfriend and you not even seeing her room from 100 yards away. Don't even smell it because her father will break you. Now that's wrong. It's old-fashioned, isn't it? See, those little things. Oh, that's an old-fashioned grandma. How can you even think like that? Oh, yeah, there must be something wrong with me for thinking like that. What did they do in the Old Testament? Talk about relationships and keeping the structure right. I'm just using one example of how you have suffered and how the Christian church in the UK has suffered as much as Syria has suffered, as much as China suffers today and India with them burning down churches. We have suffered in the mindset, in the way that it's made us feel for thinking a certain way. And sometimes it's a lot worse. I think we all agree emotional scars are worse than physical ones. Emotionally, the Christian church in the UK has suffered. Why? Because they've pounded us daily and made us feel we can't say anything because that makes us wrong. That's suffering. So well done. That's the will of God, that you suffer. And the final thought, the final part of God's will is being thankful. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that in prayer, in our lives, it's a life of thankfulness. The Bible speaks about being thankful and being holy. When you are unthankful, you are unholy. It goes together. Being unthankful and unholy goes together. So therefore, thankfulness and holiness goes together. Why? Because when we are thankful and we make God our source of thanks and praise, that in itself makes us different and holy. Because the world thinks that they've achieved something. I love the Science Museum in Kensington, I must admit. I love walking around in Kensington like I own it, but I don't. So I walk around there like I've got a flat, a 9-bedroom flat just up the road. I walk like I've had that, sort of like that little strut. And I walk into the Science Museum like I've been there every day of my life. Like this is my playground. So I walk in there and I just see the rockets, Dad. So Harry goes in going, rocket, rocket. And you see all of these things. We've gone into space. And then you walk in, you see the beautiful trains and the Model T Ford. And you walk into the next one and they show you all the things about antibiotics, which is so odd. So rockets, trains, be careful of superbugs and antibiotics, okay? I don't know, NHS has snuck in there somehow. But basically, you've got all of these beautiful things and all the things that we've achieved as humanity. That's the problem, isn't it? Because we stand on top of the mountain as humanity going, look at what we have achieved. We managed to send someone to the Galapagos Islands and do some research, and he's wiped God off the face of the planet. Just makes you feel like you come from a monkey and God's gone. Look how wonderful we are. Look at our children. Look how fantastic they are. Look in the world they're growing up in. Isn't so much better than our world? They're living to 100. No one's getting sick. And the moral decay is leaving a stench that goes up into the throne room of God. And we think that we've succeeded. We've achieved something. We need to use the time. So I take the reading now as I conclude. Ephesians 5. Listen to the context. Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 17. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly beloved or loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we need to live like that. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, not in darkness, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we approach your throne of grace this morning, as we prepare our hearts for a new year, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we have one desire this morning, one wish, one thought, one sort of concept together, and one desire of our hearts, and that is to be the people that you've called us to be. To be holy, to be righteous, to live in truth. That's our desire. Lord, we love people because you first loved us. So we love you and we love the people you love. And because we love them, we know that the only hope that people have is light. Help us to be that light. Help us to love you. Help us to love our neighbor. Help us to walk in love, which is walking in light. Help us to expose the darkness. Help us to shine the light in the darkness. And help us, Lord, to know that you are the light of the world. And we are merely reflecting your light. In this new year, Lord, maybe the past year has battered us and bruised us. Maybe this is an opportunity for us to regain that illuminating power and light. Maybe it's gone out a little bit because we've allowed the world to suffocate us. And Lord, help us to renew that light. Renew our enthusiasm for you. Renew our desire to serve you. Renew everything about us in this new year. And help us to live out what this passage declares, Lord. Help us to use every opportunity. And help us to walk in your will. And I pray for each and every person here. Where others might be focused on New Year's resolutions, to others it might be a type of revolution where they come back to the same spot. May it be to us a revelation to live in your light, to live out your truth. We confess our sins, we confess our shortcomings, not the things we always do, but the things we fail to do. And make us mindful to do your will. As we commit ourselves to you, Lord, this morning, we thank you for your love, your grace, for your sustaining power, Holy Spirit, to carry us. May we surrender to your will daily. In your wonderful name we pray, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.